Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we're gathered here today because of the gospel. Gathered here because of the gospel, and I mean that in three different ways. We're gathered here today to hear the gospel preached. This is true every Sunday, whether I'm up here, or Pastor Ewan's up here, or someone else. Our worship services revolve around the living preaching of the Word of God. This is how He designed it to be. And we are gathered here today to see the gospel visibly demonstrated in the sacrament of baptism. Baptism is a sign and seal of God's covenant promises. God's promises that go out to believers and to their children that we belong to Him. But there's a third way too. We're gathered here today because of the power of the gospel working in our lives. We are the congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You are not the church of Vernon. You are the church of Jesus Christ at Vernon. That's an important distinction. Young and old, male and female, white and black, God works in us and brings us to Him as His people. Each and every one of us, including your newest member, Lucas, belongs to God's covenant and congregation. Our God, He designed His church to depend on diversity, you know. Diversity isn't just sort of an accidental attribute of the church, like an afterthought, or God suddenly remembering at the very last second that Gentiles exist. My covenant is made with Israel and Gentiles too. But this was the plan right from the very beginning. Abraham, when he was called to be a blessing to all the nations. And this is seen so beautifully and clearly in Revelation 7, the words that called us into worship this morning. That great multitude from every tribe, every people, every language, crying out in praise of God. And this is how the church is meant to be. It's meant to be diverse. Diversity of gifts, diversity of races, strengths, weaknesses, histories, whatever else. This isn't an accidental attribute of the church of God, but it's an essential one. It's important because God gave us one another. And we'll see this morning how we have been made one, that we have been made uniquely, and that we have been made for each other. So God gave us one another. We have been made one. We can see in Revelation 7 that even though there is that diversity, there's that great multitude, all these different nations, tribes, peoples, languages, there's also an immense amount of unity there. Because what are all these people doing? Each and every one of them is standing before the throne of God and the Lamb. Each and every one of them is clothed in white robes. Each and every one of them has the palm branches in their hands, and each and every one of them cries out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Maybe they're all using the same heavenly language, or maybe in every earthly language, the same message is coming out. In the diversity of the church, there is unity. There's unity of purpose. There's unity of identity. Even though we come from all different tribes and languages, we're all washed clean in the blood of the Lamb. We are all sons and daughters of the Most High God. There's unity, there's not uniformity. Unity in diversity is the way of the church. Unity in diversity is the way of the body of Christ. And we can take this metaphor further, as the Apostle Paul does in our text. There's unity in how the body operates. Just as our Lord said, "A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand." He said this in reference to the kingdom of darkness, that Satan can't drive out Satan. But it's also true for the kingdom of light. It's also true for the body of Christ. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Think of your own body. There may be times when your mind is raring to go, but your body just isn't on board. Your back hurts, you have a tickle in your throat. Or other times, maybe early in the morning, when you're out for a meeting, your legs, they get you there just fine. but your mind still has to wake up. You're still foggy, fuzzy, and groggy from the night before. Then what happens? Well, you have to get the other parts of your body on board. The different parts of your body, they have to be united in their purpose. Even though your back doesn't think, even though your legs can't solve all the problems of the world, they have to be united with the mind for the whole person to function properly. And in the church, the goal is not just that we all get along, because that's not true unity. It's too easy. There are things that we should not and cannot sign on to and be a faithful church. We can't deny the doctrine of the Trinity and be faithful. We can't be unified with Oneness Pentecostals. We can't be unified with Jehovah's Witnesses that don't believe that Jesus is God. That's not what true unity looks like. But true unity is unity in Jesus Christ. And now some of us may be slower in getting there, slower to accept difficult doctrines, maybe because we're deep thinkers or philosophers, or simply slower for the reason that we're younger. Lucas, he doesn't know what his baptism means yet. He's an infant. But that doesn't mean that he shouldn't be baptized. Because just as he received condemnation in Adam without his knowledge, already sinful in the womb, so too does he receive the sign and seal of the covenant, the promises of salvation, even though he doesn't know what they mean yet. This is why Derek and Megan will make vows to bring him up in the way that he should go. This is why this entire congregation needs to come around them and do your part. But don't get it wrong. Don't get it backwards. What you're doing there when you're helping out, you're not training Lucas how to fit into the church. You're not giving him the tools to one day become a member here. He's already a member. He already belongs. He is your newest member. And therefore, as a member, he ought to be baptized. Because we are one. From the oldest to the youngest, Lucas Daniel Duma, baptized here today, we are all one in Christ. We all belong to the body of Christ. And this is what our text says. It says, the body is a unit, though it is made up of many parts. And though all its parts are many, they form one body. So it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slave or free. We were made one. There's a beautiful theological word for this process of being made one. And maybe you know this word already. This word is reconciliation. Reconciliation. We heard this word in our reading from Ephesians 2. What is beautiful and wonderful about Ephesians 2 is that it explains to us that it's not only a single reconciliation that our God has done for us, but it's a double reconciliation. First of all, there's that human-to-human reconciliation. A human reconciliation, a coming together between Jews and Gentiles. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh that dividing wall of hostility. That distinction between Jew and Gentile, it was broken down in Jesus Christ. In Christ, there is no Jew and Greek, there's no slave and free, but all are one in Jesus Christ. There was reconciliation to be found in the place where there was once hatred. And thank the Lord for that. Because let us always remember and never forget that we are Gentile in origin. We were once far off, if you go back far enough. Even Abraham, the father of the Jewish people, he came from a pagan background. None of us were born deserving this. There's no racial distinctions there in God's people anymore. No matter what your heritage is, we are all people in need of a Savior. That fact leads us to that second reconciliation in Ephesians 2. There was that human-to-human reconciliation, but there's the human-divine reconciliation. The reconciliation between us and God. Where we were once separated from God, dead in our trespasses, in our sins, we read that our Savior reconciled us both. That's Jew and Gentile. He reconciled us both to God in one body through the cross. Jew and Gentile alike, we were dead in our sins. We were lost in our trespasses, needing someone to step in and save us. Even little Lucas, even though he looks so innocent and so perfect, he is by nature a child of wrath. He needs a Savior just like you do. He needs a Savior just like I do. He needs Jesus Christ to die for his sins, to raise him with him back to life. He needs to be sprinkled with his blood. That's what baptism signifies, that cleansing blood of Jesus Christ. That blood that each and every one of us needs. Through his sprinkled blood, we are united. We're united in him, and we're united with him. We've been made one. We've been united. But we haven't been made uniformly. We're not all exactly the same. We're not all clones of each other. There are differences. There are these distinctions. Because it's not that in Christ, variations no longer exist. But rather, it's that these variations shouldn't separate us. They shouldn't cause us to fight amongst ourselves. Because it doesn't matter who you are. You've been called to serve. And yet, on the other hand, it does matter who you are. It matters immensely how God has gifted you, because it tells you how you can serve uniquely. That's our second point this morning. Long time ago, what you might call the start of my journey to becoming a pastor, I met a young man. He was a young man similar to me. We were the same age. We went to the same university. We both felt called to the ministry, and we became friends. But deep down, there was some resentment. There was some resentment that started to build in me. Because when I looked at him, I wasn't thankful for how God had blessed him, but instead, I compared myself to him. And comparing ourselves to others is always a dangerous game. He grew up Canadian Reformed. I didn't. He was such a good speaker. He was so charming. He was more musically talented than I was. He had a girlfriend, then a fiance, then a wife. All the same person. I was single. And the more time that I spent with him, the more that I felt it would be better for the church if there were two of him and none of me. What could I possibly offer when compared to this man? And then, maybe because God has a wonderful sense of humor, but definitely because he loves to teach his people lessons, this young man didn't end up going to the ministry at all. And here I am today with you, preaching the gospel and administering the sacraments. Because you see, in looking at this man instead of looking at God, I wasn't being faithful. I was distracted by the outward appearances. I was focused on how he was blessed by God, and I didn't see how I was blessed and how I was called. I had forgotten this teaching of 1 Corinthians 12, that the body is a unit, even though it is made up of many parts. And though its parts are many, they form one body. Because the church, it's not a club of the best and the brightest, but it's those who know that they need God. Those who have been uniquely gifted, both strengths and weaknesses that work together. And look at the metaphor of the body that the Apostle Paul leans heavily into here. He says, "If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body." A foot has its strengths and its weaknesses, Though there are talented people who can walk on their hands and they can pick up things with their feet, these aren't the primary functions of the body. The foot does the job of a foot, and it does it well. The hand does the job of a hand, and it does it well. And when we don't recognize this, we can make a mistake in two different ways. First, we can assume that we don't belong. It's the first mistake. And that was my mistake all those years ago. I thought that because I have a different background, because I'm not as musically talented, then I must not belong. That the body maybe would be better off with four hands rather than two hands and 2 feet. And this happens in the church too. Because how many people go unnoticed in their tasks? Church cleaning. It's one of the most thankless tasks, but it's an important one. Cleaning windows, vacuuming floors, wiping down pews. This is an important task to make sure that everything is clean and that we remain healthy, that the church building remains presentable. Or the committee of administration that does the important work of renovations to the building, taking care of the heating and the roof. You don't notice when they do their job, but if they didn't, well, then you'd notice right away. My point, the Apostle Paul's point, and ultimately God's point is this: you belong. Those who wonder if they don't belong, well, wonder no more. Read 1 Corinthians 12. Do I belong? Look here, you belong. The reason that you belong isn't because you look the same as your neighbor. The reason that you belong isn't because you vote the same way as your neighbor votes, or that you have the same skills as your neighbor. But the reason that you belong is because God chose you. God chose you, and he placed you here. So you belong. This is the answer to the first mistake. I don't belong. It's not true. You do belong. What about the second? Second mistake is far worse than the first one. The first mistake says, I don't belong. The second mistake says, you don't belong. And we see that in verse 21 and following. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. Imagine if someone making the first mistake already thinking that they don't belong. Imagine if that person is then met by the person making the second mistake. How would that go? What if years ago I revealed my insecurity to my friend? What if I told him, hey man, I don't think that I belong. It would be better if there were two of you and none of me. What if I told him that? And he responded, yeah, you're right. You don't actually belong. What then? Would I have become a pastor? Would I be here today? Probably not. And maybe for some of you, you don't have to imagine this scenario. Maybe the scenario is something that is real for you. It's already happened. You think you don't belong. And through their actions or through their words, people confirm that wrong thinking. May this never be. But sometimes it is. Because these two mistakes, they fit so well together. They fit so well together for Satan to get his hands on God's people. Because even though Satan can never take away our salvation, it's hidden with Christ in God. But Satan can make us ineffective for the gospel. He can discourage us to the point where all we're doing is focusing inwards, focusing on ourselves. That's what these two mistakes, even though they seem opposite, they have a lot in common. The mistake of excessive humility and the mistake of excessive pride both mean that you're taking your eyes off of God and putting them squarely on yourself. The person with excessive humility turns away from God's grace and love and sovereign choice and says, God must have made a mistake. Look at me. I'm nothing. And then the one with excessive pride turns away from God's grace and mercy and sovereign choice and says, God must have made a mistake. Look at me. I don't need him or anyone else. I can make it on my own. These mistakes, they work together for evil. But if one person has it right, they can really and truly help the other one. Imagine how that scenario would go. I don't feel like I belong. You're better than me. No, each and every one of us belongs. You have gifts that I could never have. Or, I don't need anyone else. I just need to be the one micromanaging everything. No, each one of us needs the other. I need you, but you also need me. We've been made uniquely. And how much better can we represent our God who loves all people than standing side by side with people who we have nothing in common with other than a love for the same God, a love for the same Savior? What would it look like when the church doors are opened wide again? If after the service, instead of going immediately to your vehicles or talking with the same people you've talked with for 20 years, what if you went to somebody who doesn't look like you? What if you went to somebody who's a different age than you, a different gender, a different race, and had a conversation? What if there was that good communication between the eye and the hand, between the foot and the mouth, and not a group of eyes over here, a group of feet over here? It's not what the body looks like. What an amazing witness that would be to those outside. What an amazing image that would be of God's vision for the church. Now, I'm not your pastor here in Vernon. I'm not a hospitality coordinator. I'm not on your evangelism committee. But I am here with authority from God to speak his word to you, to comfort those who are afflicted, and to afflict those who are comfortable. Those who are just comfortable not showing love in the best way. Those who are comfortable showing a little bit of niceness to people who are like us. So I challenge you, when the doors open, show this radical love, show radical unity. Make that vow right now to yourself, to your neighbor, to your spouse. Right now, when we open up again, and even right now in a different way, I will be a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of Christian. We will become a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of church, a church that truly represents Jesus Christ. And you can think of other examples. Now when you're waiting, you don't have to wait a couple months to be a 1 Corinthians 12 kind of Christian. Think of the way you act in your marriage, the way you treat strangers in the store or as you're walking the rail trail. What picture are you presenting? Do they see God's love in you? And on the other side too, when other people fail, how do you respond to their failure? If someone is cruel and cowardly, someone is filled with hatred and bitterness, always complaining, well, do you see this as an opportunity to reach out, to help your brother or sister as they struggle with this? Instead, do you feel then justified to hate them? They did it wrong. I have no responsibility to treat them right. It's not the way that works. If anyone is suffering in any way, we as the church, not just the pastor, not just the elders, not just the deacons, but we all need to support them. Supporting them with prayers, supporting them with a listening ear, with a shoulder to cry on. Food, babysitting, cleaning, however it might look. But we all need each other. None of us can do it alone. We've all been gifted. We all belong. We all belong together because we've been made for each other. That's our last point. We've all been made for each other. This is how the Church of Jesus Christ should function. Now, even though this might sound like a cheesy, romantic line, we're made for each other, it's true. On the other side, one of you might take a theological approach here and say, is this really true? We're made for each other? I thought the point of our lives is the worship of God. We were made for God. That's not what I mean here. Let me explain. We were created to worship, praise, and glorify God. No doubt about that. The greatest commandment is not love your neighbor as yourself, but love your God. We were created to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Created for God. But when Christ gives the summary of the law, he says the second commandment is like it. They're not two separate things completely. One over here, one over here. They're so close together. We were created for God, but we were made members of God's church for each other. Created for God, made who we are for each other. Paul says it this way, verse 25. There should be no division in the body, but its parts should have equal concern for each other. We were put here to care for one another. And how, you might ask? How do we go about caring for other people? I'm too young, I'm too old, I'm too shy. I'm not a sensitive person like that. But let me turn that around for you. The question is not, how do I care? But the question is, how can you not care for other people? If the body is functioning as it should be, it will work itself out naturally. Verse 26. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Think of it like this. The human body. If you're working in the shop and you hit your finger with a hammer, what happens? Well, the finger might turn red, might swell up within a few minutes, but other things happen first. Instantly, as soon as you hit your finger, the other hand grabs it to protect it. Instantly, your mouth cries out in pain. If you hit yourself badly enough, your legs might buckle beneath you. This is because our bodies were created to be empathetic. There's that difference between empathy and sympathy. It's important for us to understand the difference because this part of the metaphor translates perfectly to the church. Because empathy, it's not the same as sympathy. When someone shows you sympathy, they understand your pain. The connection is there in the head. I understand that you feel sad. And it's not nice to feel sad. I know that in my mind. But when someone shows you empathy, they experience your pain. The connection is there not only in the head, but also in the heart. Not only do I understand that you feel sad, but the fact that you're feeling sad makes me sad too. In a way, you sort of share the emotions of the other person. This is how our bodies were created. When the mouth says, ow, after you hit your finger with a hammer, it says it in the exact same way as if you bit your lip accidentally and your mouth was the body part that was sore. Your mouth treats it the same way. Our bodies were created this way, and the body was created this way. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. And this is how you can care for each other even if you feel awkward about it, even if you're not sure how to comfort someone who's crying, you'll want to do it because you'll feel their pain. Your heart will break with their heart. If someone in the church has a child, we all rejoice together over the miracle of new life. Or if somebody in the church repents for their sins and comes back after a long absence, there should be great rejoicing. That the sheep that was lost is now found. That the son who is dead is alive again. The whole church celebrates with one voice. Beloved, in a few moments we will celebrate the sacrament of baptism. And in baptism, just as in the other sacrament, Lord's Supper, don't cling with your hearts to the outward sign. Because that water of baptism that Lucas will be sprinkled with, the water isn't the meaning of the sacrament. The meaning is that Lucas is washed with Christ's blood and his spirit. Being washed with Christ's blood, Lucas receives the promise of forgiveness of sins through God, through grace, because of that blood poured out for us in his sacrifice on the cross. And in being washed with Christ's Spirit, Lucas receives the promise that he will be renewed by the Holy Spirit and sanctified to be a member of Christ, becoming dead to sin, leading a holy and blameless life. These promises of baptism, they ultimately teach us that we belong. We belong in the same church with each other. We belong to the same God. All of us belong to the body of Christ, whether Jew or Greek, Egyptian, Babylonian, Cushite, Philistine, or Tyrian. Through baptism, we are all reborn within the walls of Zion. Amen.